Remember that Micah, the prophet, named the very town where Jesus would be born, hundreds of years before he was ever born, Bethlehem, in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And Isaiah 53, read Isaiah 53. It paints a picture, a portrait, if you will, of a suffering servant who would bear our sins and heal our wounds. Every prophecy was a thread, if you will, in the tapestry of the redemption of God from our sins, carefully woven through time until finally Jesus stepped out into history. You see, in 1947, there was a young Bedouin shepherd who threw a stone into a cave near the Dead Sea. He heard the sound of pottery that was breaking. He climbed inside and he found ancient scrolls, what we now call the Dead Sea Scrolls. And among them was a manuscript or manuscripts of the book of Isaiah, written hundreds of years before Christ. In fact, you can see that still today in Israel if you ever get to take a trip. They have a museum there. It's enclosed in a dome-shaped building. They have water pouring over the top of it to keep it cool at a certain temperature. It's behind glass like we do our Declaration of Independence in Washington, D.C. to keep it preserved. It's amazing to see this scroll. They have it wrapped around the entire room. God preserved his word. Hundreds of years from the book of Isaiah, from Isaiah the prophet who wrote that hundreds of years before Jesus Christ, and it contains the prophecies about his birth, it contains prophecies about his ministry, prophecies about his crucifixion, word for word, as you read them today in your Bible. Scholars were stunned when they found that. It was as if God had preserved his promises in the desert, waiting for a generation of people who were doubters to discover that his word still stands. And that every prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ is God's way of saying to us, you can trust me. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. No matter how much time passes or how impossible that promise may seem. Now, sometimes we come up with what we think his promises are instead of what the Word of God says his promises are, and then we question, why didn't you do this? Why didn't you keep this promise? And it wasn't God's promise. It was something we wanted him to do. But he keeps the promises that he makes. Maybe you're waiting on God right now. Maybe you're waiting for healing. Maybe you're waiting for direction. Maybe you're waiting for his provision. Remember this, if God can fulfill hundreds of prophecies over thousands of years, he can surely fulfill his promises for you in your life. That's the first thing that we see that he shares with us here. The gospel, secondly, is all about the Son. Not only was it promised in the Old Testament scriptures, it is all about the Son. It's not about us. It's not about anybody else. It's not about the church. It's about Jesus Christ. So Paul continues in verse 3. He says about this gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. So the center of the gospel is not some moral code. Get that in our hearts and in our minds. You cannot take God's word and try to impose changes on your life from the outside in. It has to come from the inside out. When you start making expectations on an individual or a person based on what God's word says, do this or do that, you're trying to conform them to God's word from the outside. It has to happen from the inside. It has to happen as a transformation in your heart. So the gospel is not some moral code. The gospel is not some denomination. The gospel's not even a church. The gospel is a person. It's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And everything in Christianity, everything in your and my life as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, as followers of Christ, everything in Christianity rises and falls on who Jesus is. That's why it's so important for you as a believer, so important for our young people, especially those that are going off to college, to understand these truths, that Christ is the center of the gospel and understanding who he is, because you're going to hear all kinds of messages from the world about who Jesus is. And you need to know what God's word says about who he is. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, the angel told Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." You know what the name Jesus means? It means Jehovah saves. And so from the very beginning, the mission was clear. From the very beginning, the mission of the Messiah, the mission of Jesus Christ, was to rescue us from our sins. Understand this, what we see from the scriptures, not my opinion, but what the Word of God says, he was fully human. What does Paul say right here in verse 3? He was descended from David according to the flesh. He was fully human, born into David's royal line, so he could stand in our place. But we also know from the scriptures that he is fully divine. He is God in the flesh. And so his sacrifice would be the only sacrifice that would be sufficient for the sins of the world. In 1809, the headlines of every newspaper was focused on one man. Do you know who that one man was? 1809? Napoleon. Napoleon Bonaparte. He was sweeping across Europe. He was reshaping nations. He was conquering kingdoms. But you know, while the world watched his every move, something quite extraordinary was happening elsewhere. That very same year, in ordinary, small homes, a handful of babies were born who would reshape history. In that same year, Abraham Lincoln was born that same year in a log cabin in Kentucky. Charles Darwin was born in a modest English house. Alfred Lord Tennyson was born in rural England. William Gladstone, who was four times the Prime Minister of Great Britain and whose faith-driven leadership reshaped 19th century politics through his pursuit of justice and education and liberty for all, was born in Liverpool in that same year. None of those individuals made the headlines that year. Nobody noticed their births, but within a generation, those lives would change the world in ways that Napoleon could never do. Understand this, when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, Rome never took notice. Herod was too busy protecting his own throne. The world carried on as usual, but heaven knew that eternity had entered into time. The angels sang, the shepherds rejoiced, and prophecy became reality. Think about this. There was a great chasm, a great divide, so wide, jagged cliffs on each side. One side where people stand, the other where God's holiness and glory begin dwell. No human could cross that gap. But imagine someone building a bridge, crossing that chasm, connecting both sides. That bridge is Jesus Christ. He is both from our side, born in the flesh, and from God's side, eternal and divine. He unites us to God. So understand this, if Jesus is only human, then all he could do is sympathize with us. He couldn't conquer sin and reconcile us. If he were only divine, he could never truly identify with our suffering. But in his person, he's both. He is fully man and fully God. That's essential for us to understand about the gospel. There's a need, there is no need for us to reach God by our goodness. You could never do it anyway. The bridge has already been crossed with the cross of Jesus Christ. It's been built by him. Your role is to walk across that bridge by faith. In your suffering, what you ought to do is lean into the fact that Jesus knows what you're going through. He walked our path. He walked and faced temptations. You remember the devil took him up into the mountains and tempted him those three times. He experienced pain. He experienced rejection. He is fully human, able to feel your sorrow. In your boasting, remember who really does the work. He is divine, he is all-powerful, he is incorruptible. Our boasting ought not to be in us, and it wasn't for Paul here. Paul was not boasting in himself, he's boasting in Jesus Christ. Our boasting should never be in us, it should always be in him. So you may be here this morning and you may feel like God doesn't know what you're going through. God doesn't understand what's going on in your life. He may seem silent to you, and you may even wonder, where is God? Why doesn't he answer? Understand this, never mistake silence for absence. Never mistake silence for absence. God often does his greatest work in the quiet moments of our life, when nobody's watching, when nothing seems to be happening. He doesn't need headlines. He doesn't need crowds to change history. He just needs your heart surrendered to him. When you trust him, he can take those ordinary moments of your life and he can weave those things into his extraordinary plan. But there's one more thing Paul tells us here about the gospel in verse 4. The gospel was declared in power by the resurrection. Not only was it promised in the scripture, not only is it all about the Son, Jesus Christ, but it was declared in power by the resurrection. So in other words, it wasn't just words that were said, just believe the words. He demonstrated, he showed the power. Notice verse 4 about the gospel here. He's saying that this gospel was declared to be this one who came and died on the cross. He was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Understand that the resurrection wasn't just proof that Jesus was alive. It was God's public declaration that he is exactly who he said he was. He's the Son of God, he's the Savior of the world, and he has conquered death and sin and hell in the grave. This is where the gospel shows its power, not just in some theory, but in fact. You see, the resurrection is essential. It is not secondary. Paul's going to expound on this throughout the book of Romans several times, talking about the resurrection itself. And so you're going to see that the resurrection is essential. It's not something secondary. If Jesus had stayed dead, there would be no proof. But God raised him from the dead, showing him to be the Son of God in power. Now, that was devastating to the religious people of that day. That was devastating to many people, to their expectations in Paul's day. They expected a messianic victory before death, not through death. They expected this Messiah to come, set up his kingdom, and overthrow the Roman Empire. And when Jesus didn't do that, they got frustrated. Some of them forgot that, and they said, oh, he can't be the Messiah. They expected the victory to come before death, not through death. Understand this, God's path for your life is different. Triumph through suffering, resurrection through the tomb. See, the cross was kind of like a courtroom of human history. Think about what happened on Friday when Jesus was crucified. The world had rendered its verdict and said, guilty, guilty, crucify him, crucify him. And the Son of God was condemned, and he was crucified, and he was buried, even though he had done nothing himself. Darkness fell, and all hope seemed lost. But Sunday morning came, and the judge of all the earth overturned the verdict. The stone rolled away. The tomb stood empty. And heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The resurrection was God's exclamation point on the sentence that Jesus said, it is finished. And God said, not quite. The resurrection was the exclamation point on that sentence. It was during World War II. There was a small group of Allied soldiers who were trapped behind enemy lines in France. Their radio had been destroyed, so they had no news from the outside world. Every day they fought. They were exhausted. They were afraid. They were unsure, is our side winning or is our side losing? And then one morning, a messenger slipped through the enemy lines and reached their camp. And he carried a simple note written by hand that said, Germany has surrendered. The war is over. At first, those soldiers just stared. But then one by one, they began to laugh. Another began to weep. Another fell to his knees in gratitude. Nothing in their situation had changed. They were still surrounded by the enemy. They were still surrounded by danger. But everything changed inside of them that day because they knew victory was certain. That's exactly what the resurrection means for us. Understand this. We still live in a broken world. We still face trials. We still face temptations. We still face sorrow. But Jesus arose from the dead. Understand this. As a believer this morning, you fight from victory, not for victory. And that's a big difference. The victory has already been won. It's already been won through Jesus Christ. The resurrection means that your sin doesn't define you. Your failures don't defeat you. And your grave does not end you. When you face despair and heartache and fear, remember this. Jesus Christ's resurrection means that death is defeated. You have a hope beyond today, beyond this moment. And as a believer, you don't just get forgiveness, you get a newness of life. Let that resurrection power shape every area of your life, whether it's your relationships or your work or temptations or service. And then don't shrink back. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you. We're going to see that when we get to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. You need to walk in a confidence in Christ. Not in timidity, not in fear. Maybe you're walking through a season in your life that feels like Friday, the Friday of the crucifixion. Maybe it's dark, uncertain, and hopeless. But here's what you need to remember. Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Because that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. If you've trusted by faith in Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, that same power that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you through His Spirit. So in these four verses, Paul gives us the entire gospel in a miniature form. It was promised in the Scriptures, showing God's faithfulness. It's about the Son revealing God's love. It's declared in power, proving God's victory. That's the good news that changes lives. It changed Paul's life. It changed history, and it can change your life as well. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. If you have never trusted by faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, that same good news is reaching out to you today. You don't have to earn that salvation. You just simply have to receive it by faith. And here's what I want to say to those of you who are believers. If you already have received that free gift of salvation, if you already know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, then you ought to live like you've been changed by the power of the resurrection. Don't let fear or guilt define you. Let the truth of the gospel renew your mind. Let it strengthen your faith, and let it ignite the love for Christ in your hearts. Why has Romans, understand this, I want you to know this, Romans has changed, the book of Romans has changed so many lives. It's changed so many lives because it tells us the truth that sets people free. Romans teaches us who we are. We are sinners in need of grace.